The second reading comes from Paul's letter to the Colossians. I read for you Colossians 1, the first 14 verses. Colossians 1. Listen for God's word for you this day. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. In our prayers for you, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. You have heard of this hope before in the word of the truth, the gospel that has come to you. Just as it is bearing fruit and growing in the whole world, so it has been bearing fruit among yourselves from the day you heard it and truly comprehended the grace of God. This you learn from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, as you bear fruit in every good work and as you grow in the knowledge of God. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power. And may you be prepared to endure everything with patience, while joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the word of God for the people of God. A year ago, a young man, a white man, walked into a church on a Wednesday night in South Carolina, a black church. There were only a few people there. They were having a Bible study. This young man walked in, knew no one there, and he began to participate with them in their study. He sat in their small circle. He listened to their interpretation of the scriptures. He spent almost an hour with them. And then he began to shoot them. He said he hated black people. We said he never should have had access to a gun. His father gave him a gun, taught him how to shoot guns, how to respect guns. Television and movies showed him how to select his target, how to prepare to carry out his plan, how to seek the vulnerable, surprise them, charm them, and fire bullets at them. His name was Evil. We talked about guns, about access to guns, about background checks for guns, about waiting periods for purchasing guns. We talked about race, about the culture of black people and Hispanic people and Asian people and white people. A few months later, also in South Carolina, a police officer, a white police officer, called out to stop a black man from evading him and his authority. The man did not stop. As a matter of fact, he began running from the white police officer, and the police officer began to shoot at him in the back as he was running away. It was the middle of the day. They were in a park. People witnessed it. Some recorded it on ever-present and ever-available cell phones. He was a man with authority. His uniform offered him that. Everyone knew that. Some respected it, some feared it, some abused it. His name was Evil. We talked about race, the still obvious problems that this country has experienced for centuries because of race. We talked about police bullies, armed and uncontrolled. We talked about fear and tactics and authority and who has it. Less than a month ago, a man walked into a popular gay bar in Orlando, Florida. He had been there before. He partied with some of the customers. He drank. He laughed. He danced. He was a practicing Muslim. They knew him. And then he began to shoot them with an automatic rifle. Chaos ensued. Blood was everywhere. His name was Evil. We talked about orientation. We talked about what makes us different and what makes us the same. We talked about love and the colors of community. We talked about religion and Muslim Americans and Muslims who have been radicalized. We talked about guns and one-shot hunting rifles versus guns that can be loaded with multiple rounds of ammunition. Then, Dallas. A lone gunman, trained as a member of the United States Army, determined to shoot white police, hid from view, aimed his gun as a sniper, and fired his weapon into a crowd of people below, gathered in the streets of Dallas, Texas, and killed. He killed police, and he wounded total strangers. His name was Evil. And people have watched reports on television. They have read details in newspapers. They have expressed opinions on social media. They have discussed who is to blame and what we should do and when we should dialogue together and how we should react. And a colleague of mine, a member of the clergy, posted on Facebook yesterday that the president has encouraged these behaviors. And progressive theology proclaimed from pulpits across the country is destroying churches, which in turn are destroying people. And as your pastor, I ask you, what the hell is going on? And also, as your pastor, I can tell you that there is something that you can do. And there is a way that you can help. And there must be change. And it's change back to the instructions that were given first to the church at Colossae in the first century. Colossians was written by Paul, Paul of Tarsus, at least partly to combat a variety of teachings that ran counter to the gospel and were causing division within the Colossian church. Can you imagine members of the church split on their ideas of what the church's message should be? Shocking. Paul believed that the false teachings among the church members threatened the church and the life of the church. He pointed out that the message of Christ, the clear and concise message, though expressed in many ways, the message moves believers from the powers of darkness. The power of darkness. Is that what we are experiencing? 21 centuries later, in a country founded on the principles of Christianity, because false teachings reject the fullness of Christ's love by returning people to a realm of ignorant practices and beliefs. Christians, all Christians, all true Christians, especially the well-read, intelligent, practicing students of Presbyterian Christianity, should always and forever proclaim a word of God that produces the fruits of endurance, patience, and joy, both within the church and also in the world around it. Listen again to Paul's letter to the people of that church. In our prayers for you, we always thank God, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. You heard of this hope before in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. Just as it is bearing fruit and growing in the whole world, so it has been bearing fruit among you from the day you heard it and truly comprehended the grace of God. My friends, if we are not bearing fruit, and even that was specifically defined in another letter by Paul, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. If our words and our actions and our opinions and our behavior is not producing love, joy, peace, patience, generosity, and self-control, then we are not doing it right. If our words polarize, that ain't it. If our words anger, that ain't it. If our behavior includes pushing, shoving, name-calling, or shooting, that is not it. And let me tell you what Paul thinks we ought to do about all of this. And before I give you that information, I wonder if you would be willing to do whatever it takes. Would you be willing to change something if doing so might change you, the church, the country, maybe even the world? Would you be willing to do what it takes? Or are you willing only to blame someone and see them put in prison and clean up the streets because you believe you know what the solution is? Would you be willing to do what it takes as defined by a first century pastor? Because Paul has something that you can do. And this is how you can help. In Paul's letter to the Colossians, he says, "We have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from God's glorious power." What? That's it? You want us to pray? Hey, Candace, somebody needs to go to prison. Somebody needs to get the needle. Somebody needs to stop selling guns to terrorists. And Paul says, "We have not ceased praying for you." You see, prayer is not about words, or about the right words, or about words spoken out loud to the Almighty. Unfortunately, we in the 21st century have sometimes come to believe that. No, no. If we understand prayer as only an intellectual exercise, Then for Paul and Timothy to pray without ceasing conjures up visions of prayer marathons, where somebody's always awake while somebody else is sleeping. Somebody's always saying the correct words to God while somebody else is eating dinner. Someone is always speaking in Greek while someone else cooks. If, however, one understands that prayer happens because of a relationship with God, then prayer happens when one is talking to God or to other people. Prayer happens when one is awake or asleep. Prayer happens when one is preparing dinner or mowing the lawn or driving to work or playing with grandchildren or purchasing groceries or attending a meeting or any time and every time. Prayer utilizing not the words but the heart of who you are. Prayer is the active presence of God's Spirit at work in one's life. See, in this day and age, the sentence, "I'm praying for you," too often is just a glib and easily forgotten phrase. It's an expression of concern, yes. "I'm praying for you," but it's not always followed up on. And the prayers said are never said ceaselessly. I have opinions about what's wrong in this country and how to fix it. You have opinions too. And our opinions could be, and probably are, very different. And it will be vitally important come November for each and every one of us to vote based on our opinions and on who is running for office and reflects our ideas and our opinions. But here's how you can make a difference today and every day. It's not about expressing your ideas and your opinions. It's not about changing somebody else's ideas and opinions. It's not even about working only with those who share your ideas and your opinions. Oh, that's important. And I'm not asking you to stop voting or to stop working for change that you consider to be the best ways to do that. But what if we were to pray? Really, really pray. What if we would unleash the Spirit of Almighty God on this country? What if we were to pray ceaselessly? Not pray for our ideas or our opinions to manifest. What if we were to pray for God's plan to unfold? What if we were to stop blaming? What if we were to stop blaming the president or the Congress or the police or black people or the LGBTQ community or gun sellers or the media? What if we were to pray ceaselessly? What if we were to pray and not anticipate that our ideas and our opinions and our solutions would become evident? What if we were wrong? What if we were right? What if we let God have this? Because, my friends, and trust me, as your pastor, I know this, we are not doing that. We are not. And look around you, because we are the church. Who better to do that than us? I'm telling you as clearly as I know how. I am telling you that here's how you can help. Here's how you can make a difference. Here's how you can participate in the changes that are absolutely mandatory for this church, for this town, for this state, this country, and this world. It's about prayer. We can no longer fix this. We can no longer demand that we be heard in the streets or even in the voting booths. And we can no longer wait. And when we pray, When we pray ceaselessly, we will see God at work, and we will see the fruits of God's work. We will not cease praying for you, so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to God, as you bear fruit in every good work, and as you grow in the knowledge of God. Amen.